You know, we're studying the book of James, we've been in it for weeks. We'll be in it for quite a little while longer. And, but something hit me this week as I was, studying and working on my teaching today. And I don't know why it never hit me before, and maybe some of you are like, well, duh, Matt. But James, this book, and then the letter from Jude, they're the closest thing we have to something that Jesus ever wrote. Because we have nothing that Jesus ever wrote. No, there's no historical record of anything that Jesus ever wrote. But Jesus' brother James, who grew up with Jesus, this is the letter, and then Jude, the other letter in there. And I don't know why, but it just struck me like this is the closest thing we have to something written by a family member of Jesus. You already had that thought before? So maybe you already had that thought and okay, Matt, like, so what? But for, I don't know why, it just struck me, just struck me this week. Just that whole idea that this is the closest thing we have, something written from the family of Jesus. And I just found it interesting. So I'm going to read the passage. It won't be up on the screen, but there'll be multiple verses up on the screen. Belief in God, recent study, 2021, belief in God in America, about 81% of Americans say they believe in God. They have a faith in God, and they would, pray to God. They think God's involved somehow in their life and so on. 81% of Americans. 63% of Americans claim to be a Christian, and that somehow they identify themselves as that's their faith background and so on. You know, in 2005, there's a study that was published from Notre Dame University about the belief system of teenagers. So that was 2005. So those teenagers now are all 31 to 45 age kind of, which is hard to believe that 2005 was that long ago. But they're adults now. They're 30s and early 40s. And, when they published the study, they used a term. They actually coined a term, and it'll be up on your screen. But they coined this term, moralistic therapeutic deism, sometimes referred to by people who, study this stuff as MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. And they use those terms to describe the belief system of teenagers at that point, which, again, now are adults, so it's, across our culture, and will grow, even more so. And here's some of the things that they found, most teenagers believe there's a God, and there's a God that created the world and ordered everything according to his will. Here's some of the other things. God wants us to be nice and fair to each other. That's a value they have. That God is involved in a person's life, or God's involvement in a person's life is about making them happy. So this starts to diverge a little bit from what we would call, or I would refer to as biblical Christianity. But the idea that God is involved in their lives, but the involvement God has is about making them happy. After all, the purpose, this is how responders answered, the purpose and the goal of life is to be happy and to love others. To be happy and to love others. God is only needed when people get in trouble or into trouble. And when they get in trouble somehow in life, then, they'll call on him. And if we're good, we go to heaven when we die. Sin, death, and judgment are old ideas that people don't really want to talk about anymore. And God would never judge people or send them to hell unless they're really, really bad people like Adolf Hitler. But those are the views. And the idea was that one last one, is that people prefer not to discuss sin, evil, hell, all those things, because it makes them feel bad about themselves. So they prefer, just let's not talk about it, because if we talk about it, I don't feel so good about myself right now. Other people refer to, people who have faith, the kind that I just described, sometimes we would refer to them, especially if they ascribe that they're Christian, that they would say they're nominal Christians. Nominal Christian is the idea that you're a Christian by name. Not necessarily by how you live, but by a name. You know, you're I'm a Christian. I checked the box. I'm a Christian. Apostle Paul wrote in the letter to Titus, he said this, people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. So here's what it said. People claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. That verse could describe a lot of the 81% of people who say they believe in God and the 63% of Christians, people who claim to be Christian. That verse could describe them. It very well could describe them. The problem is that belief in God, or even worse, the claims to be a Christian, don't always translate into people's lives. So I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, but does it make a difference in my marriage? Does it make a difference in my parenting? Does it make a difference with my time? Does it make a difference with my money? Does it make a difference with my work ethic? Does it make a difference in the way I treat my friends or my enemies? Does it make a difference? And that's kind of, you know, how I treat the poor, how I relate to all these things in life. Does being a follower of Jesus make a difference? Or claiming to be a Christian, does it make a difference in how I do life? You know, in the 1850s, the Dutch theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard told a parable about a duck church. Okay, let me read it to you. He says, once upon a time, there was a town of ducks. On Sunday morning, all the ducks came waddling out of their houses and waddled into church where they squatted in their pews. After they sang their duck hymns and said their duck prayers, the duck minister began to preach. Ducks, you were born to fly. God has given you wings to soar like eagles. Fly like ducks, fly. The rousing message was met with cries of amen and preach it. After the service, the ducks lined up to thank the minister for his inspiring message, and they waddled back home. Quack, quack. Hey, Bill, you were paying attention. Everybody get the parable? I mean, just this whole idea that we come to church, we do our church stuff, and then we go out and we waddle back home. Does it make a difference in how we live our lives? You know, Kierkegaard was attempting to address an issue that has plagued people since the beginning of time. That is that belief systems don't always translate into how life is lived. Doesn't necessarily make a connection that I believe this. I believe this, but it doesn't mean my life gets lived any different. That it makes any difference in how I live. And you know, we could go through the history of the Jewish people who had faith, and constantly, though, their faith didn't get transferred into how they live their life. I mean, that's part of what the history of the Jewish people is all about. It's this roller coaster of, yeah, they're doing it, no, they're not, yeah, they are, no, they aren't, yeah, they are, no. I mean, and they believed it. I mean, even in Jesus' day, what was one of the things that Jesus was upset about? Was they claimed to believe certain things, but did they practice it? No. They didn't live it out. And that is exactly what James is going to talk about in our verses. Let me go back to Jesus' brother James. Here's what Jesus said. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter it. Not everyone who says, I believe, it's the people who do. Anyway, and Jesus goes on, anyone who listens to the teaching and follows it is wise like a person who built his house on a rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish like a person who builds a house on sand. And then he said to, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Those are some of the things, the ways Jesus tried to address this idea that people believe, but it doesn't necessarily translate into do. Here's how James writes it. He said, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions. Can that kind of faith save you? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, "Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well," but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. So it happened just as the scripture said, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. And just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. James is writing about the whole idea of believing but not living it. Sometimes we use the term in America, we'll say someone's talking the talk, but they're not what? Walking the walk. Just the whole idea. We believe this. 63% of Americans say they believe this. I mean, do they really know? I don't know. Do they really believe? I don't know, but they claim it. And yet it doesn't translate into how they live their everyday life. So it's belief without fruit, without deeds. And you know, this, because the idea being that just believing is not enough. I mean, we're all sitting here, most of us, may not be everyone, but most of us are here because we believe. But James would say, believing isn't enough, just believing. It has to translate into how life is lived. And I'm not bashing on faith. I'm not bashing on people who believe, because faith is the key component in the Christian life. Here's what faith, some of the verses about faith. The sinner is saved and transformed by faith. The believer must walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever we do apart from faith is sin. So there's no problem. Believing's not the problem. It's the translation from believing to how life gets lived out. That's the problem. And James jumps in with five questions. I don't know if you caught him. But he said, what good is it if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Or he says, can faith without action save anyone? You say you believe, yet you don't give the person any food or clothing. What good does that do? How can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Everybody get the idea of what James is trying to hit at? Just to say, I believe, because most people would respond, I believe. But if most people who said, I believe, it translated into how they live their lives, our world would be a different place. America would be a different place. All the kinds of things that we face in our country, and that Canada faces in their country, and Great Britain faces in their country, and you go down the line, all the things that we face would be different issues if there was a translation between, well, I believe, yeah, I believe. You know, I believe. I can remember sitting in the gymnasium in Mark Morris High School in 1979 at a David Wilkerson crusade and sitting up there, and he said, you know what, if you want to commit your life to follow Jesus and begin to live the way he wants you to live, I want you to get up out of your seat and you come down here and surrender your life to Jesus. I was brand new, grew up as a Catholic. I didn't know what this was all about. But when I sat there, I thought, I'm not going down there. All my friends know I believe. I go to church periodically with my Catholic church. You know, we go to the Catholic church. I'm not going to go down there. Because at that point, I believed. The problem was, and I had a belief, but the problem was my belief made no difference in how I lived life. Matter of fact, in some ways, my belief gave me an excuse to live certain ways. Because you could do certain things as long as you got confession and everything else. So believing, James is making the point, believing is not enough. You know, it's go back to Kierkegaard. It's like having a one-winged duck. I believe as I waddle home because I believe. No, a duck to fly has to have both wings, right? It's got to have faith and actions. And when they're working simultaneously and they're working the way they're supposed to work, then all of a sudden now you have a duck that will begin to fly and can begin to soar. You got to have them both. James says it this way, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. He says, now someone may argue, some people have faith and others good deeds, as if, you know, well, I have faith. Yeah, I don't have good deeds like you got. I'm like Les. I don't have good deeds like Les has, but I got faith. Okay? And Les could go, well, I don't have faith like you have, Pastor Matt, but I got good deeds. As if one could be excluded from the other. As if somehow they're not connected together by the body of the duck. Again, you just have a duck wing out there like, you know, laying on the ground. It's not going anywhere. Right? Either whether it's the faith wing or the deeds wing. It ain't going nowhere unless it's connected to the duck and the duck's alive. See, believing and faith are easy to claim. Anyone can claim they believe because it's ethereal. It's this unseen, how can you, someone says, you know, Todd, you say, I believe. I can't argue with Todd whether he believes or not. Unless what? Unless somehow his faith produces something. Then there becomes a discussion about whether someone has faith or not. To just say, I believe, Todd and I could argue all day and like, well, okay, Todd, and what am I wanting to say? I'm wanting to say to Todd, what? Okay, I believe. Okay, show me. You believe this, so show me. That's what James is saying. If you believe, if you really have the faith Jesus intends for us to have, we will be able to see it in people's lives. It'll be evident. We don't have to wonder about with it. And faith without deeds and actions use another analogy, it's not only like a duck with one wing, it's someone in a boat with one oar. Someone in a boat with one oar, I believe. What happens to someone who rows with one oar? They just like go in circles. Couldn't even rescue anyone because they couldn't get the boat unless they figured out how to circle the right way. They couldn't even get the boat over to help someone else. It takes both oars. It takes the oar of faith and it takes the oar of action. And when that happens, it's complete. Jesus said it this way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown away, or thrown into the fire. And then he said, thus, by their deeds, by their fruit, you will recognize them. It's by their action. You can, if a person is really engaged in their faith, then what ends up happening is you see it in their life. You see it in how they're living their life. You know what happens when someone says, I believe, but they don't live it? people don't believe that you really believe it. Did you catch that? I mean, that's the reality. If you say, I believe, but it's not evident in your life, people come to the conclusion you don't really believe it, because if you believed it, it would be making a difference. That's why people oftentimes will, even when they're asked to, you know, name identifiers, you know, how they would label Christians, one of the top ones is that they're that word that we all hate, the word, somebody said it, hypocrite, the word hypocrite. And we hate that word. We hate that word because we really believe it. The problem is, even though we believe it, if it's not translated in our life by the way we treat our neighbors, or we treat our friends, we treat our family members, we, you know, how we interact with other people, then they just go, you don't really believe it. You're a hypocrite. Is everybody with me? That's what James is trying to address. So James then illustrates the absurdity of the deeds by referencing demons. He says this. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Just think about that for a second. How many of us believe and tremble in terror? And yet they believe it's true, and they tremble in terror. There is no agnostic demon or atheist demon. They don't exist. They know it. They know it. And it says, even the demons believe this and they tremble. How foolish. Like, can't you see that faith? They have faith. They believe it. They know this stuff. But it doesn't translate into any good deeds. He says, how foolish, can't you see this? Just think about demons for a minute. Can't you figure this out? That they believe more than you believe. There's not an unbelieving bone in their body. Well, they probably don't have bodies and they probably don't have bones, but there's in their ether, there's no unbelieving whatever in their ether. And yet it means nothing. It does nothing. Can't you see how foolish that whole idea is? And then James uses a few other illustrations. I'm just going to go through them real quick. He says, suppose your brother or sister has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. He says, but what good is that? What good is that? I believe, have a good day. What good is that? And then he illustrates using Abraham and Rahab. Now, I'm going to tell you the stories, but really quick, both stories, because you may not be familiar with Abraham and Rahab. You could not find two different people. Obviously one, a man and a woman, right? Then Abraham, the father of faith, he's the beginning of the Hebrew people, and Rahab, a Gentile and a prostitute. You kind of couldn't get two totally different people. Abraham, he's the father, you know, as the Hebrew people, and God speaks to Abraham one day. He's living in Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, and God says, go west, young man. And he starts going west. He has no idea where he's going, but he packs up his family, and they head west and towards what we call today Israel or the Promised Land. And so they're traveling. Again, he has no idea where he's going. He has no idea what's up. He just obeys because he believes. He puts his faith into action. And then Sarah and Abraham are unable to have kids. And I won't go through the whole story, but they're unable to have kids. And eventually, when they're both really old, like really, really old, like, you know, California raisin old, okay? At that point, Sarah gets pregnant, okay? She gets pregnant, and they give birth to a son. About 12 years later, somewhere around 10 or 12 years later, God speaks to Abraham. He says, take Isaac, this bizarre story. We don't have time to go into all of it. But this story, well, he says, take your son, Isaac, take him up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham gets Isaac, and he actually puts the kindling wood on Isaac and has Isaac carry it up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. Now, he doesn't go through with it because a ram appears, and God, you know, it was a test. But James actually says about Abraham, he says that Abraham believed, and so he obeyed. And James says this, you see, His faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. Then they got Rahab. So Rahab's this woman. She's living in Jericho, and there Israel is going to invade the promised land, and the first city they're going to see is Jericho. So Joshua sends in spies to check out Jericho, see what Jericho's all about. When the spies get into the land, they meet this woman, this prostitute. She shelters them in their house, actually up on the roof of her house, and then finally sends them away by another road. But she makes them promise that when you guys all come back, you'll rescue me. So they put the cord down out of the window, and Rahab is rescued. He uses her as an illustration. So she's a Gentile prostitute who believes, and her belief is proven by her actions. I mean, we want to look at her. She's a Gentile. She's a prostitute. She believed, and it produced action in her life. That's the point James is trying to make. Use one more illustration, and that has to do with the body. He says, just as the body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without good deeds. You know, as a pastor, I've seen more than a few dead bodies, and I've been in the room when more than a few people breathe their last breath. And it's always shocks me. You know, the one that most recently for me was my mom, and that I was in the room with. A couple of my sisters had never been around when someone passed away before. One of my sisters had. And I was sitting right by my mom's bed. I'd been reading to her, and I dozed off. And it was like 1:30 in the morning, and I dozed off. And then I just came to, and I realized that my mom had passed away. And you go from life, I mean, you go from activity, breathing, I mean, all the whole thing. And your color and all, you know, is there. And then all of a sudden, like, boom, it's gone. Complete stillness. All the color change. Everything that begins to take place. See, when a person's got life, there's activity. When a person has life, there's movement. When a person has life, you can tell. You can look at them and you can see that they're not just empty. But the moment they die, there's just an empty. What do we say? There's an empty what? An empty shell. It's just an empty shell. Is all it is. See, faith that is dead is lifeless, empty, and still. Faith that is dead is lifeless, empty, and still. But faith that is alive is full of good deeds and full of activity. And if you say, I believe, but your life is not filled with good deeds, with active good deeds, if you're just, you know, like waddle home and then a still bump on a log, you're probably a dead duck. You're lacking the faith that James is talking about. You're lacking the faith that James is trying to emphasize. Paul said this. There is a trustworthy saying, and he only says this a few times in the scriptures, but he says, there's a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. He says, I want you to stress these things. I want you to tell people these things over and over. I want you to make sure that people know this. Repeat it. Like repeat it, repeat it, repeat it till they got it. Okay? So we're going to do this until you got it today. So hopefully you get it so you can go home. Otherwise, we're going to be here all day till you get it. But here's what Paul says. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So that, he says, I want you to stress this so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing good. What is good? So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. You know, when someone has a need in their life, what do you do? What do you do? If your faith is active, you're going to help them. You're going to figure out how to help them, or you're going to figure out how to get some other people to join you in helping if the need's too big for you. When there's some area of service, what do you do? Do you help? Does your faith make a difference in your marriage? How about how you treat your spouse? How about does your faith make a difference in how you parent or how you grandparent? Does faith make a difference in what you do with your time or your money or your resources? Does your faith make a difference in your work ethic? This is something I believe. I believe the best employees on the planet and the best employers on the planet should be followers of Jesus Christ. Because you are not, what did Paul say? You are not working for the whoever the boss is. You're working for who? You're working for Jesus. That means that every person who has a job or employs people, they either ought to be the best employer in the world or they ought to be the best employee you can possibly be. I remember a number of years ago, someone saying to me, you know, they were talking about work. They worked at a certain company, and they said, well, you know, they only pay me such and such, so I'm only going to work that hard. It's a follower of Jesus. And I remember pushing back going, how do you know, well, I'll just say $17 an hour. It wasn't $17. It might have been $17 an hour at the time. Today it would be, you know, $35 an hour kind of thing, because it was a number of years, 20 plus years ago. But I remember looking at this young guy and going, how do you know what $17 an hour effort is? How do you figure that out? And yet, how many people, and you guys all kind of chuckled and made a response, because you have heard and know people, and maybe even you've wrestled with that. Well, if they're only going to pay me this, then I'm only going to work that hard. But your pay, ultimately, it may come from a paycheck from Boeing, but your paycheck comes from who? It comes from Jesus. That's who it comes from, your paycheck. Would people say, she really believes this stuff? Man, it seems crazy to me, but she really believes this. Would people say that about you? Well, if they're going to say that about you, it's because you have a living faith. Or would they say, yeah, he says he believes. I doubt it. I don't really think he believes it. I don't really think he believes it. Here's James's challenge. Here's James's challenge. You must have faith and follow through with action. You must have faith that follows through, is followed through by action. Or another way, you must have alive faith that produces deeds. That's what James is getting at. Even the passages we've already looked at, partiality, what was he talking about? Do you really believe this stuff? Or are you going to show partiality towards the rich and towards whoever else? What are you going to do here? Or back to where it says, don't be merely just listeners of the word or hearers of the word. What did he say? Be what? Be doers. Be doers of the word. What James is honing in on right here is kind of wrapping up this portion of the book or the letter. He's really referring back to all the other things that he's already addressed. If you go through a trial, how are you going to respond? Are you going to count it joy, believing that, okay, God's got something he's doing. I'm in a trial right now. God's got something he's doing. That faith has to be followed through by action. Well, Lord, you know our hearts. Those of us here in the room, those of us that are online and will be online in the next few hours or next couple of days, Lord, even where Paul said, I don't let anyone judge me. He says, I don't even judge myself, but it's the Lord. Lord, you're the one who knows. You're the one who knows where we have, you know, 50% living faith, 75% living faith, what our living faith looks like and how it's played out in our actions. Lord, my prayer would be, as a pastor, as the one you've given responsibility to help shepherd everyone in this room and people online, is that we would all grow to have this living, active faith where we would it could be said of us that our faith was made complete by our actions, like it was said of Abraham. That our faith was made complete by our actions. That our faith was made complete by our actions. Again, that people would be able to see that we really believe this stuff by the way we live it. So Lord, keep doing your work. We know it takes a transformation. It takes a transformation by your Spirit. But we pray, transform us, that we would not be ducks that waddle home and sit on a log and do nothing. But we would take up the wing of faith, and we would take up the wing of action, and we would take flight to be who you want us to be in our families, in our workplaces, in our community. So God, transform us to be people with wholehearted living faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go have a great afternoon. There are some folks up here that would love to pray with you if you need someone to pray with you today. And God bless you. See you next week.